And I've noticed over the years, as summer happens, most of us break into one of two camps when it comes to summer vacation or any kind of getaway. There is, on one hand, that group of us who are the relax and chill folks. You just like to sit by the pool, hang out, let the warm sun just bathe and bake you for days on end. For you, reading a John Grisham novel is really profound literature. There are others of you that are not relaxed and chill, but you are the going and doing folks. Like, you love to just get up. What are we going to do today? Where are we going? How are we going to go? Here we go. Here we go. And what is fascinating is when God brings people out of opposite camps to be married together. That gets really, really entertaining. How many of y'all, just by show of hands, how many of you are relaxed and chill folks? Let me just see a show of hands. Okay, that's cool. How many of y'all are going and doing people who drive the other people? Okay, that's interesting. That's a fascinating concept. You know, our family has done a little bit of both over the years. We kind of gravitate more toward the beach and chilling out. But there was a vacation a few years ago. We were going and doing. We were up in the Rocky Mountains in summertime. We were on our way to Wyoming. But we made a pit stop in South Dakota. We were passing through the Black Hills of South Dakota. And since we were in the neighborhood, we decided we were going to stop and visit Mount Rushmore. How many of y'all have ever seen Mount Rushmore in person? I'm just going to tell you something. It is a staggering sculpture. When you stand at the base of this mountain and see these four massive heads carved, dynamited, jackhammered into the side of a granite mountain, it's really, really kind of overwhelming. Of course, you've got Washington there on the left, Jefferson next to him. You've got Teddy Roosevelt there. You can kind of make out his little glasses there. And then, of course, old Honest Abe Lincoln bringing up the rear. Well, when we were at Mount Rushmore, I started to get a little bit curious. I started thinking, who decided these four? And can you even imagine if today we were trying to settle on who would go on Mount Rushmore in our political climate? Heaven help us all. Well, I did a little bit of research, and I found that the artist who was responsible and oversaw the sculpting of this mountain was a Danish immigrant by the name of Guzman Borglum. That's his actual name, Guzman Borglum. And Guzman decided who should go on Mount Rushmore and made his case, and the funding authorities of South Dakota and the United States Congress agreed. And here were his reasonings behind each of the four faces on Mount Rushmore. Washington, of course, is the father of the nation. So he represents the birth of the United States. He had to be on the mountain. Thomas Jefferson, even though he was the author of the Declaration of Independence, he was included on Mount Rushmore because as the president responsible for the Louisiana Purchase, he represented the expansion of the nation westward, the manifest destiny and all those kind of good things. Then, of course, Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy was a trust buster. He was the one who reined in the excesses of public corporations at the beginning of the 20th century. And so he was there as part of the development. He was also responsible for the Panama Canal, little thing like that that changed world trade around the globe. So Roosevelt was included for his role in developing and refining the nation at a critical juncture. And then, of course, Lincoln was included because he was credited with the preservation and the continuation of the Union by saving the nation during and after the Civil War. Now, I think as you look at those, Washington for the founding of the nation, Jefferson for the expansion of the nation, Teddy Roosevelt, TR, for the refinement and development of the nation, and of course Lincoln for the continuation of the nation, those are all worthy legacies. I think we could all agree that they were highly, highly influential presidents that should have been included on that mountainside. Now, the reality is that for most of us in this room, we are never going to be glorified in granite. Most of us. Some of us might be. I don't know. But none of us can even comprehend the gravity of the legacy that we are in fact carving every single day of our lives. Every single one of us, every single day, are carving a legacy that will long outlast our lives in this world. Certainly for the people closest to us in our families, but also with everyone with whom we come in contact in our lives. You have a legacy. I have a legacy. All God's children have a legacy that we are carving with our lives. Today we're wrapping up this teaching series that we've been in for the last few weeks called Legacy. We've been looking at this idea of legacy through the lens of the nation of Israel, specifically in the foundational documents of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what is known within Judaism as the Torah. And we've seen that this is a legacy, of course, that began with our man Abraham and his wife Sarah some 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before Jesus walked on the earth. It began with this family that God turned into a nation that endured 430 years of Egyptian slavery, a nation that was set free by Moses and Aaron and the Exodus on their way to the promised land, but ultimately a legacy that would find its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ personifying this covenant relationship that God had called Israel into. Now, just by way of review, I want to remind you, remember what a covenant is. A covenant is so much more than just a contract or an obligation. This is the working definition of covenant that we've used throughout. It is a relational contract binding parties together for its fulfillment. A relational contract binding parties together for its fulfillment. So God initiated this particular covenant with Abraham and sustained it all the way through, fully and perfectly personified in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the covenant. Now, I don't know what your legacy is going to be. I have no idea what my legacy will be with my family or anything else. But I do know this. You may give squillions of dollars to your heirs. You may leave an inheritance that just makes them so, so happy. Sad that you're gone, but really happy that you left it. You may be immortalized in bronze or have your name on a building. But, everybody say but. That's a big but. But the legacy of faith that you leave through your life is the only legacy that will ever last. I don't care how much money you leave. I don't care if your name's on a building. I don't care if your name is Teddy Roosevelt. The legacy of faith that God calls us to participate in, to collaborate in, and to perpetuate is the only legacy that lasts. And as such, it is worth our time and our attention to deliberately collaborate with God and deliberately perpetuate this legacy. As a follower of Christ, that's your calling. That's my calling, to further and perpetuate this covenant. Look at how God frames this for Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 18. When we get to the highlighted words, I want you to read them with me if you would. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Continuing the covenant requires relationship. Continuing the covenant requires relationship. It's not enough to sign your name up to a group. It's not enough to check boxes. It's not enough to be a good guy or a good girl. Continuing the covenant of faith requires relationship. Anybody in this room, anyone watching online who is already a follower of Christ, that happened because someone reached out to you. Someone stepped outside of their comfort zone and invited you to participate in the covenant. The covenant is carried through our relationships. That's how it happens. But did you notice what God said there in Genesis 18? I have chosen Abraham so that he will direct his children and all of his household to keep the way of the Lord. The family is God's primary vehicle for covenant. It's not the only vehicle, but the family is the first line of offense for this covenant moving forward and continuing generation after generation after generation. As a mother or a father, this is why God is so direct in telling us how to parent our children. If you've got your Bibles, look in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 4. This is a verse that my children loved to memorize and quote back to me when they were growing up in our household. It says, fathers, and obviously mothers, do not exasperate your children. My kids love that part. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Do not exasperate your children. Do not exasperate your children. That's the original language. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the New Testament. His paraphrase of this passage reads like this. Fathers, do not exasperate, don't frustrate your children with no-win scenarios. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. Isn't that great? Don't frustrate our kids with no-win scenarios. Instead, take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. The only way we can lead them in the way of the Master is if we ourselves are walking in the way of the Master. You see, if we tell our kids to do something but we don't do it, that's exasperating. That frustrates them. Instead, we come alongside them. That's what we've used throughout this entire series. Deuteronomy chapter 6, these commands I give you are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. In the book of Joshua, he said, I set today before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose this day whom you will follow. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Moms and dads, our number one job is to train up our children in the nurture and instruction of God. That's why he gave us our kids. That's what we're called to do. That's why, as a church, we say we're called to partner with parents to raise up a generation of leaders and not followers. Because you have that job. When my kids were growing up in my household, that was Julie's and my job one. That's the gig. And so it's imperative that we own that we take that on. There's another theologian that I want to reference this morning by the name of Billy Joe Shaver. Billy Joe was a philosopher, a poet, and a theologian. He was a country music singer, wrote a lot of songs. Waylon Jennings cut them. But Billy Joe Shaver wrote a fascinating song that I think captures the essence of Ephesians 6, verse 4. He said, you fathers and you mothers, be good to one another. Please try to raise your children right. Don't let the darkness take them. Don't make them feel forsaken. Just lead them safely to the light. When this old world is blown asunder and all the stars fall from the sky, remember, someone really loves you. We'll live forever, you and I. That's great theology. Now, listen, did Billy Joe shoot a guy in the face outside of a bar one night? Yes, he did. He was found innocent by a jury of his peers. Moses killed a guy. Billy Joe didn't even kill that guy. It just shows you that God really can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. Just lead them safely to the light. You know, we've said this throughout this series, it's not only the family that carves out a legacy that lasts. God uses a lot of different vehicles. I think back to my own life when my parents got divorced when I was in middle school. There were men in our church, some married, some single men, who came alongside my brothers and me. I remember a guy by the name of Scudder Tindall taking us to Astros games. Rudy Kinzer, Astros games. Scudder took me on my first hunting trip. These men who came alongside who said, hey, you can do this, and I'm going to show you what it looks like to be a godly man. That's the genius of God in his grace giving us the church. The church, that's all of us. You don't have to be a mother or a father to pass this legacy on. If you are, that's your first job. But no matter who you are, you have a role to play. There's a passage of scripture that we referenced back in the very first installment of this teaching series. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verses 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. The word of God says, now all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you, that's a good word, implore. I implore, I'm begging you, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, Jesus on the cross, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are Christ's ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents and perpetuates the purposes of the government that he or she represents in a foreign country. An ambassador perpetuates and furthers the purposes of the government they represent in a foreign country. That's you and me. We represent not just a foreign country, we represent the kingdom of God. We represent the things of God, the purposes of God, the desires of God in a foreign country that is literally dying for life and light. We are his boots on the ground in this world. That's our job, is to be an ambassador for him, to implore people, to reach out to people, to continue this legacy. Remember, continuing the covenant requires relationship. And how many of us know that relationship is messy? Anybody want to help me preach that sermon? And the closer the relationship, the greater the potential for mess. If you don't know somebody very well, if you're just an associate or you know, just kind of somebody that you sort of know, an acquaintance, that's never going to get messy. You're like, hey, oh man, that dude's messy over there. I'm going this way. But man, when the closer you come to somebody, maybe a child, a parent, maybe a spouse, woo, those relationships can get messy. But that is where the good stuff is. When you persist, when you persevere and endure, that's where the good stuff is. That's where we have the opportunity to invite Christ into that relationship, to invite the covenant of God to infect every part of our lives, every relationship that we have. Everything that we turn over to Christ gets better, only every time. Now, that doesn't mean it's easier. Please hear me. It's not always easier, but I promise you, it is better. I promise you, it is better. We are his ambassadors because continuing the covenant requires relationship. You know, I have to admit, a personal preference. This is just my own personal preference, okay? I love the way Jesus framed our ambassadorship when he called James and John along the Sea of Galilee. James and John, the Bible says, were the sons of thunder. They were big personalities. They were fishermen. I mean, the last people you would expect God to use is a fisherman. We lie by nature. Can be a little coarse, a little rough around the edges. But look at how Jesus called James and John, these commercial fishermen, as he walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee one day. In Matthew chapter 4, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. I will make you fishers of men." That is the job of everyone who follows Christ, is to be a fisher of people. I want you to turn to your neighbor and with a smile on your face and love in your heart, but passion, tell them like you mean it. That's your job. That's your job. It's not just reserved for those of us who are ordained pastors or ministers or work at the church. It is the kingdom of God. It is the purpose of the church to grow the community of Christ. That's the job. Last summer, I tell you this as an illustration. I promise you, I'm not bragging. I'm not, but it's a great story. Last summer, I caught the best fish of my life. I've been trying for years to catch a fish like this. It was the best fish of my life. And what had happened was, my good buddy David Hughes, pastors in Fort Lauderdale, he called me. We were on vacation in the Keys, and he said, "Mac, I've got a guide tomorrow, Richard Black, incredible, incredible tarpon guide. He said, I've got a date booked with him tomorrow. Do you want to go?" Now, just to give you some backstory, I did not want to go. This was like kind of late June, and tarpon season really is about right now. April and May, whoo, that's the sweet spot. That's when they hold tarpon tournaments in the Keys. Professional anglers, guys who fish 90 days a year. I mean, now that's a good gig. If you can fish for a living, and these professional anglers had a horrible tournament season. There was one tournament that had 30 boats in it. They fished for 5 days and caught 5 fish total. Now do the math on that one, sugar. I mean, that's terrible. And David goes, "Mac, you want to go?" By the way, nobody's ever asked me to fish in one of these tournaments. I'm a very novice fly fisher for tarpon. I was like, "David, the pros aren't catching. The weather's not going to be great. The water's going to be dead slick calm." He goes, "Yeah, but it's fishing." I said, "David, of course I'm going to meet you there. I'll be there." We went out just after sunrise. The sun was just coming up to where you could start to see fish. And we noticed fish, tarpon, kind of rolling. They'll roll to gulp air to get oxygen when the water is not fully oxygenated early in the morning or at night. But they were rolling just out of range of our cast. We couldn't reach them. And our guide, Richard Black, incredible guy, he goes, "Mac, just throw one out in front and see what happens." All right. And by the way, I am so accurate with a fly when there are no fish and no wind. I am deadly. That was a good cast. I mean, this behemoth came up out of nowhere. Gloomp. Just a real slow and easy roll going away. This huge. Now you're asking, "Mac, how did you know it was a female fish?" The biggest tarpon are females. And she was a big girl. I mean, and there was a lot of fish to love. She came up out of the water. She hit that fly and just took off swimming. I'm like, okay. I went, "Wham, wham, wham." And when she realized she was hooked, right in the corner of her mouth, I mean, she went nuts. I mean, she just took off screaming across the flat. Richard threw his pole down in the water and got down on the wheel. We chased her down, reeling. Finally, we got her to the boat. She was done. I was whipped. Fought this fish for over an hour. I mean, just sweat pouring off of me. We got her to the boat, and we measured her. We got her length and her girth, and it's the best fish I've ever caught in my life. It's one of the happiest moments I have ever had. Now, I've had greater joy, the birth of our children, marrying Julie, blah, blah, blah. But this was something special. Now, I told you that to tell you this. I know that some people don't like to fish. I do understand that. I really do. But I will say this. I have never met a healthy, well-adjusted, emotionally stable person who doesn't like to catch fish. I've never met that person who put a line in the water and the first time they felt a fish tug on that line, went, whoa, I got one. People love that experience. By the same token, I have never heard about a spiritually mature, healthy, well-adjusted follower of Christ who doesn't love to fish for people. If you are a follower of Christ and you are growing in your faith, you love to fish. You look for opportunities to fish. You realize that's why we're here. If God didn't leave us here to fish for people, then why in the world doesn't he just beam us up the second we get saved? Take me home, Scotty. But he doesn't do that because we got work to do. So my challenge for you this week is go fish. Go fish. Next weekend is Easter. It is a home run. I mean, if I can mix metaphors, it is a home run, grand slam layup to go fish. It's a great opportunity. Here's what I want to invite you to remember as you go fish. Number one, go where the fish are. Go where the fish are. Nobody ever caught a fish on dry land. You have to have relationships with people who don't yet know how much God loves them. You got to be willing to talk to them. You got to be willing to listen to them. You got to be willing to let them tell you you're crazy for what you believe. You tell me you believe that a man and a woman should wait until marriage to have sex. Hey, I believe something even crazier than that. I believe that the Son of God died on a cross because he loves you and he rose from the dead so that you could have a relationship with him. That's what I believe. You have to go where the fish are. You've got to be willing to get uncomfortable. You've got to be willing to step outside of your comfort zone and air-conditioned, spiritual, holy huddle. Go where the fish are. Number two, present the bait clearly and desirably. Present it clearly and desirably. You know, if I had taken out a spinning rod that day and thrown out a big Rapala woodcutter lure, you know, like zzz, poof, bloop, bloop, every tarpon on the flat would have scattered. They don't want to eat that. They're scared of that. They like the little tiny feathery fly that poof, poof. That's what they like to eat. And then I put it out there and move it a little. And then she gives that little. We have to be able to present the gospel clearly and desirably. Now, if you've never had that conversation with somebody, we'll talk about that in a second. But let me tell you the best way to get started. These are our Easter invitation packets. It's also a fishing starter kit. This is a great way. This is so easy. First of all, how cool is that presentation? Look, Everybody in America right now wants eggs. But then you open it up, oh, it's got candy in it. And good candy, too. We don't buy trash candy. Don't invite people to church with trash candy. Twix. Snickers Minis. Are you kidding me? Sour Patch. I'm going to that church. But here's the deal. Easter is a layup invitation to just put it out there. I'm going to ask everybody, do me a favor, take out your phone. Take out your phone if you would, please. There are so many ways to be, open up your camera. That QR code will take you to a digital invite that you can text to people one by one. Do not send a mass text. If you send a mass text, use another church to invite them to. Use this one, one at a time, to invite people you know who don't yet know what God has done for them in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You just put your phone on that little puppy, pulls up a URL, boom, look at that. Present the bait clearly and desirably. And number three, reel. At a certain point, you have to reel. It wouldn't have done any good for me to just let that beautiful monster tarpon keep swimming. At a certain point, I had to give her some resistance. I had to reel. At a certain point, you're going to have to ask somebody, hey, would you like to accept Christ? Would you like to have a relationship with God that changes everything? Here's what I want to do. I want to give you, sharing the gospel is very straightforward. That doesn't mean it's easy, but it is very straightforward. It is as straightforward as the ABCs. Here are the ABCs of faith. This is just a way to remember this and also communicate it. A, acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge it. Just own the fact that you are not morally perfect, particularly in light of a God who is. We've all got sin. I've got sin. You've got sin. All God's children have sin. So we have to acknowledge that. Acknowledge that that sin does in fact create a barrier between God and us. He's holy, we're not, so he won't lower his standards of holiness and righteousness just to make us feel better about ourselves. That's A. B, give me a B. B is believe. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross when he became our sin. That passage that we just read. God made him who had no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He became my sin. He became your sin. The person you're sharing Christ with, he became their sin. You have never locked eyes with a person for whom Jesus did not die. So believe that. Own that. Believe that he died on the cross and that he rose again with the promise of new life for anyone who would follow him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will never die but will have eternal life. Believe. A, acknowledge. B, believe. C, give me a C.
C.
Choose. Choose. Choose to follow Christ. You see, acknowledging it and believing it are massive, massive steps. But the Bible says that the demons believe in God and they shudder in fear. They know that God wins in the end. They believe that God is real, but they do not choose to follow Christ. They choose to oppose Christ. They choose to be his enemy. So we have to choose, led by the grace of God, to receive the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy and the truth of God. Choose. A, acknowledge. B, believe. C, choose. There is nobody over the age of 5 who can't grasp that. There is nobody over the age of probably 10 who can't explain that. So, go fish. Go fish this week. This week. This is the time to start. Do not wait for it to feel like the right time. Do not wait for it to feel comfortable. That won't happen. You have to go where the fish are. You have to be willing to do what someone else did for you. They might have invited you to a church service. They might have told you directly face to face. You might have seen Billy Graham on the TV one day. But the bottom line is someone went fishing for you. And now you get to go fishing. And now you get to feel that tug on the other end of the line. But I do want to tell you a couple things to remember. Number one, fishermen fish. Fishermen and fisher people fish. If you're a follower of Christ, you are an angler. You fish, Jack. Jackie, you fish. And number two, fish don't always bite. You can do everything right. Say everything right. That was great. I didn't mean it that way, but that was great. And it doesn't mean they're going to take the hook. It doesn't mean they're going to respond and follow Christ. That's not your job. God's job is to save them. Your job, my job, is to go fish. That's the job. That's the gig as a follower of Christ. I love how Scripture follows up the calling of James and John on the Sea of Galilee. The very next verse, Jesus said, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of people. And look at Matthew 4:20. At once, they left their nets and followed him. At once, they left their nets and followed him. At once, they left their nets and followed him. How good of God to include that significant detail in his word. At once, they left their nets. They left what they had grown up to do. They left what was familiar. They left what they were used to follow him. At once. I want to do something as we conclude that's just a little bit risky. I want to ask you if you would bow your heads, but I want to ask you to bow your heads and to stay in the game. Stay engaged as you bow your heads. We bow our heads, we close our eyes as a posture of reverence before God. And remember, you're staying in the game, because here's the most important question you'll ever face. Have you personally, deliberately chosen to follow Christ? Have you personally, deliberately chosen to follow Christ? Now, if you can say personally and definitively, yes, I have, then I want to ask you just to be praying with everything that you've got for what God is doing in this moment. But if your answer is, well, no, I haven't, or I don't know, I, I don't know if I've really done that per se. Listen, in just a moment, we want to give you the opportunity to never have to wonder about that again. The opportunity to know that you know your faith is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God and you are in Christ. Period. Signed, sealed, and delivered. If you want to make sure that you know, if you want to step into that relationship, to choose to follow Christ, then we want to invite you to pray just right where you're sitting. You may be here in the room, you may be watching online, but we invite you to pray something like this, silently, but from your heart to God's heart. Silently say something like this, just, Jesus, I need you. As straightforwardly as ABC, I acknowledge my sin to you. I acknowledge it to myself. I confess it to you. Holding nothing back because I know you know everything anyway. I acknowledge it so that I can receive your grace and forgiveness and truth and mercy. And Jesus, in this moment, I believe that you went to that cross and you became my sin. And you bore my penalty for that when you died. But I also believe, Jesus, that you rose from the dead with the promise of a new life for me if I would follow you. And so in this moment, I acknowledge, I believe, and here I choose to follow you. So overwhelmed by your grace, and in exchange for your life, I give you my life. Lord, I pray this prayer in your name. As we remain with our heads bowed and eyes closed in this sacred moment, if that was your prayer, then as a church, we are so, so grateful and excited for you, with you. And we want to help with what comes next because this is just the beginning. When we dismiss in just a moment, out in our lobby to your right from where you're sitting, there at the Welcome Center, we've got a gift that we would love to give you. It's a Bible and a reading plan that will help you begin walking in this relationship with Christ. Just stop by there on your way out, find somebody, probably have a blue Lake Hills Church shirt on and say, hey, today was my day. And second of all, as our heads are bowed for just another moment, if that was your prayer, would you raise your hand? If you prayed that prayer to nail down a relationship with Christ, would you just raise your hand and hold it up high over your head? Understanding that your hand in the air it's just a physical statement of the spiritual commitment that you just made. And as a church, there's nothing more important to us than that. And so our family tradition around here is, as you put your hands down, we're going to put our hands together and just tell you, welcome home. Welcome home.